Good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. My voice definitely sounds better. It's a little dry still. I think it's just from the weather, the weird weather, the Illinois weather that we've got, where it gets a little dry, but definitely on the better. Thank you for your prayers. Let's get started right away with a word of prayer, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this morning. Wonderful Christmas, children's message this morning, talking about the ingredients of the Beatitudes, about our character, our nature, who you want us to become and to be. Father, thank you for that reminder. Lord, as we open up the word this morning, Lord, I pray that your spirit just guide us this morning, direct us and be that lamp onto our feet. We'll be pulling on some tender heartstrings this morning. So Father, just have your spirit here, letting us feel your love and your comfort. Lord, we love you and we just say thank you for what you're doing in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Anybody recognize that statement? Anybody said that statement in your life? Till death do you part. And it's one of my favorite parts of the ceremony where the vows are being committed to each other. And sadly, my first marriage, that didn't work. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I didn't care about it. I certainly didn't appreciate what that really implies, till death do us part, because what it's really saying is my word is my word. And in my first marriage, my word wasn't my word. In my first marriage, I was more worried about myself, and she was worried about herself, and thus the divorce happened. But till death do you part is making a statement and a claim and putting a line in the sand to the person that you're professing your love to. I'm not leaving you forever. That's a pretty final statement, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's virtually what Jesus says to us. But it's the same thing that we say to our loved ones. I love that part of the ceremony where they're saying that, and then they end with the words, I do, or amen, because they appreciate that. This week, it's already started. If you're on Facebook or you go and watch the news, the Groundhog Day, you know, it's all over social media. It's get your attention. It's that, again, getting ready for the passage of the seasons as we go. Last week, unbeknownst to us, we went through service last week, went home. I usually take a nap in the afternoon. I just fall asleep in the chair, just kind of crash. And next thing I know, Jacob comes running in and says, Dad, did you hear that Kobe Bryant died? I went, no, I've been sleeping, but tell me more. He said he just died in a helicopter crash. I went, what? What? My initial reaction was kind of a shock. Did anybody else, how did you feel when you heard the news? I mean, if you'd like to share it, I mean, Kenny? Another person? Okay. There were nine people that were killed. Yeah. It was another person that was killed. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else?
I hated for the
dog. Hated for the shock not only about Kobe dying, but it was even made worse because his 13-year-old daughter was on the helicopter with him. A 13-year-old. You know, he'd already kind of had his season of fame, and he was on the way. You know, he's 40, but he's still young, 46 or whatever he was. But his 13-year-old daughter. And then, as you said, Kenny, there are other people on the helicopter. Another, the coach, one of the women coaches for the team, the guy who's a head coach of a baseball team at one of the colleges, and I used to know that school, by the way. I think I took a class there. His family, and of course, the pilot. What's interesting is Kobe on the helicopter garnered the most shock, I think. Public awareness. Think about the pilot. Pilot does this every day. The pilot puts his life or her life on the line every day. Are we as shocked that a pilot dies? Some of us might say, well, that's part of the job. In fact, most pilots that I know can't even get life insurance. When I worked at McDonnell Douglas, I worked in flight tests. And I knew all of our test pilots. And, or not all of them, a vast majority of them. And these guys and ladies, they were ladies too, put their lives on the line to test our products out. And they couldn't get life insurance. They that was part of the job. Also this week, if you watch the news, not only did Kobe and a helicopter full of people die, but there's people, law enforcement died this week. Did you know that? People overseas protecting our country died this week. Did you know that? It's just interesting how we as a culture and a world deal with death. Death is hard. Death can be difficult. Some of you have experienced death in a shocking way. And it's not fun. Some of you, Jolene, thank you for saying what you said. You're staring it right in the face in your situation, your season that you're facing. How we deal with death says a lot about our faith in Jesus. Says a lot about our faith in general. Says a lot about our walk with Him, our trust in Him. Was it that shock that I felt when I heard the news about Kobe? I didn't know the guy personally. I've never met him. I've seen him on TV. He's got a lot of records, a lot of money. Sadly, death does a lot of weird things. You heard the shock. You saw the vigils. You saw the public outpouring. And then a writer, out of the blue, had to write a negative story about him, about his past life, the way he was before that, to get attention, to do whatever. I don't understand it. I don't know if it was their way of dealing with the death. I don't know. But they pulled out a negative story about his life. He wasn't proud of it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not poo-pooing anything that he's done in his past life. But my life isn't that glorious either. I think many of us would say, I've done things in my life that I'd be pretty embarrassed about as well. Then the stories came out that morning, it was a Sunday morning, he and his daughter went to Mass. Now, I'm not Catholic. I used to be, or I think I was. I don't understand a lot of the things that Catholics do, but they were at Mass that morning. And that brought a lot of comfort to people who knew them, that they had a chance to be with God that morning. That's important. As a pastor, I can't tell you the number of times I've been to visitations in the hospital. I've seen brothers and sisters pass from here to there, to eternity, holding their hands, praying for them, praying with loved ones. It's a hard situation. And our culture doesn't deal well with death, I think. We don't process it. We don't teach others how to do this. And I'm certainly not going to do it in the next 30 minutes, teach you how to do this better. But what I want to do is show you what God wants us to do and in His greater scheme of things, how to respond when it happens. See, God, over and over in the Bible, points to our behavior, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the world. Would you agree with that? When Jesus was doing the Beatitudes, He was teaching the disciples how to be. Because when He left, they were His spokesmen. And those 12 guys then carried the message on. And that message has been carried on and carried on for thousands of years to where here we are today, folks. We're His spokespeople. We speak on behalf of Jesus. We speak on behalf of God. And we don't always do it best with our mouth. Sometimes we think we do. We show the world how brilliant we are or how much we can quote. But you've heard me say this also. The best model, the best example of your love for Jesus is how you live your life and how you relate to people, how you demonstrate the truth and the love that Jesus had for you through your life. Till death do us part. So let's put the first slide up real quickly. On your outline, one of the main verses, 1 John 4:18 that we're going to be talking about deals with this, but then there's some various verses that I'm going to read from. They're also on your outline, so I didn't want to duplicate those. But here's today's truth. Fear of death is not God's plan. He does not want you to fear death. He does not want you to fear losing your life or somebody else's life or suffering as a result of that. That's not part of God's plan. Here's what I know. I don't want to die. It's not my plan. It's not my scheme. But the reality is, for all of us, it's a season of life for all of us. We will all experience that in our life. In studying for this, I saw something that, I'm going to see if I can get this right. Death is a grace. Now, what is grace? Unmerited favor. If you go back and look at Genesis, the original design, we had everything. It was a perfect world, as perfect as anything could ever be, until sin came along. And because of sin, death occurred. The reason that evilness, that the way the world started changing as a result of sin, means that we are suffering as a result of it. God mercifully gave us death as a way to get out of that situation. But he gives you a choice. And in that death, you have go up the escalator or you go down the escalator. And in that process, death is a form of grace. It's a merciful way of dealing with the situation. I thought that was the best way of presenting what is really death all about. It takes us out of the situation, because this is not God's best for any of us. You might say, well, that's not fair. I like it here. I like my family. I like my job. I like my world. I like my stuff. This is not God's best for you. This will never be God's best for you. It may be the best that you can do on your own with what you have to live with and what you have to experience, but this is not God's best for you. It never will be. When we had perfection, we were unsatisfied. And sadly, because of that unsatisfaction or dissatisfaction, sin was allowed in. That's not God's best. But we will go back to that, and we will have it. We will achieve it. Sadly, it's not here, though. But people get satisfied with where they're at. They get satisfied with this world. They get satisfied with their circumstances, and they don't want to lose it. And we go through a whole series of emotions and feelings. So what are our reactions to death? Go ahead and put this slide up, Jake. There's two. Just like we reacted to Kobe's death, we also need to have reactions about our pending death. I know the way I felt when I heard about Kobe. Again, I don't know the guy. I've never even been to a game of his. I've seen him on TV. It was a bit of shock. Almost the same feeling in my visceral feeling in my stomach of when I got the phone call from my brother that my mom passed away. What? She was on the upward mend. She was healing. She was going in the right direction. How did this happen? And of course, in that shock comes anger, bitterness. Well, obviously somebody did something. Or when I heard the news of President Reagan being shot, almost assassinated, or the spaceship, the Challenger, when it blew up, that visceral reaction in my gut, that shock, it's different for all of us. We've lost loved ones shockingly, and it gets your attention. People that, my sister Mary, she had breast cancer, she dealt with it, and then it came back. And we knew it was only a matter of time. Was I as shocked when it happened? No, it was different. Because I think the grieving process had already kind of started for me. I knew it was inevitable. She was going to succumb from that. I didn't want that. That's not what I wanted for her. But it's the truth. And so my grieving had already started. Even in the time of holding her hand and praying with her when she was in hospice, my grieving was already in process. When you're shocked, when somebody dies unexpectedly or suddenly, totally out of the blue, well, you haven't had that chance, and it's like your system is shocked. It's like, and then the grieving starts. So I remember, you know, it would have been better if my mom had a long history, or, you know, that she had health issues. She's an older person. We all do. It's inevitable. We all know it's going to happen. We all know that we all have to face that. But how does God want us to deal with this? Here's some reactions that I've seen personally. They're not things that I've collected out of the box. These are just things that I've seen, reactions to death in others. This is somebody who dies, other people, first. Shock. That's what happened with Kobe, for me. Maybe for you. Maybe you've lost a loved one, like I lost my mom, unexpectedly. And my first visceral reaction is shock. What? Next. We suffer. We suffer. We hurt tremendously. There's pain. There's grieving. Next. Loneliness. We've lost a partner from life. We've lost a child. Oh, my gosh. We've lost a loved one that there's a hole now in our hearts and our soul and our spirits. How do we fill that? Next. Grieving and pain. The suffering is a little bit different. There's suffering is more of a mental state and a living state. The grieving and the pain actually, for many of us, is real. It's like getting stabbed in the side. And then finally, fear. When it happens to somebody else, when it happens to a loved one, when it happens to a movie star, when it happens to a basketball player, it's inevitable. The next question is, if it can happen to them, it can happen to me. And then we start thinking all kinds of thoughts. Am I prepared? Is my will in order? Are my kids taken care of? Is my family? What am I going to do with all my stuff? We start processing like that. If it can happen to them, it can happen to me. And it drives concerns and fear. Now, on the other hand, what about when we think about our own death? What do we do, and how do we react to that? The first one, I call it apathy. We don't want to think about it. Somewhere in the future. Young people don't even think about this stuff. You're just running through life. I'm going to live forever, you know? We watched, what was that show? Captain America. That dude's running down the streets of New York, having bullets bounce off him, you know, and got his shield. I kind of think that's, I remember thinking, I'm pretty tough. I told you the story. The very first time I had a heart situation, I had a cold. and my way of kicking it was medicinally over-the-counter stuff. I took NyQuil and a Sudafed at the same time. And I did this almost all the way through college. It allowed me to sleep, got rid of my sinuses, and dried out my nasal drip, which I can't stand. But one day I did that, and my heart got out of rhythm. Oh, my gosh. Everything, it came up like real quick. My world started graying out around the edges. If any of you ever had those heart conditions where your heart gets out of rhythm or your blood pressure goes up, it started getting gray around the edges, and I was scared to death. I went into the doctor's office. This is before Carrie and I were married. In fact, we were engaged. And Carrie followed me in the ambulance. Oh, my gosh. Get to the hospital. They do the nitro thing, get me stabilized. And I wasn't having a heart attack, but they had to treat you like that. Put me overnight in a hospital. And for some of you who've heard the story, the guy who walked in the next morning was the heart guy for the St. Mary's Hospital, one of the best hospitals in Long Beach, California. Indian fellow, by the way. Walked in. He says, what are you doing in my hospital? you know, I just every 2 hours getting probed, prodded and poked. I messed up. He goes, yes, you did. You get your butt out of my hospital. You don't belong here. I got a bed here for people that need this. You stupid. I thought immediately, that guy's got the worst bedside. And probably, you know what, he probably didn't exactly say that, but that's what I felt like. Sudafed, he goes, you just basically told your body to go up and go down at the same time. I didn't think about it. I didn't care. I was going to live forever. I didn't read the warning signs on the side. I felt stupid. Next, the old saying, out of sight, out of mind. I don't even want to think about it. There's apathy and there's, don't even bring it up. Don't want to talk about it. I don't have anything to worry about. I'm going to be around forever. Next. resignation, resign to the inevitable. It's going to happen. Que sera. I'm going to go out and have my fun and do whatever I want to do. Don't really care. I have friends, again, in the aerospace business. one of my friends, Paul, his name was Paul, but we called him Bear. Wonderful guy. Used to be a Blue Angel. You know those guys? High and tight, looked great, you know, all buff, walked like, you know, Captain America kind of guy, bigger than life. Was one of the best guys I knew. He's always had a smile, always had a friendly thing to say. Nicest guy in the world. He died flying a prototype experimental aircraft. His. He'd built it. He died doing what he loved. Ah. Seemed like a waste. But he died doing what he loved. You see these people that climb the side of mountains without harnesses on. What's up with that? They're hanging on by their fingertips. What does it say in the Bible about testing God? Parachutes. I worked in the aircraft business. What? You jumping out of a perfectly good airplane? I've had friends in the skydiving world. Story of the guy that jumped out. Guy was a photographer. Jumped without his parachute on. He had jumped so many times he totally forgot he didn't have his parachute on. Didn't realize it until it was already too late. It was gone. People defy it. They push the envelope. They're pushing life. They're going to get everything out of it they can. Insurance company love those people. Or they don't. But there's a resignation. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen. Who cares? Next. Depression. I have a special place in my heart of prayers for people that are struggling and facing things. Facing that inevitability. My sister, again, I think of that. She was resigned. She knew it. She was in starting hospice. Her mental things were not connecting well, and she was embarrassed. I remember having dinner with her, and it was like we talked, and all of a sudden she forgot. And she realized it. She goes, "I'm sorry, Rich." I said, "Mary, it's okay. I love you." We can be overcome with depression. And finally, the last one, especially, put it up, fear. We could become fearful of death, our own death. So looking at the two lists, I mean, get it? But there's fear on both sides. God doesn't want you to fear death. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe everything that Bible says, you ought not to fear death. Go ahead and put the next slide up, Jake. Before I do, I just want to read a couple things. These are things that you just can jot them down. Things that I found that talk about death in the Bible. John 3:16, one of my favorite verses of all time. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Oh my gosh, what a blessing that is. 2 Timothy 4. Verses 7 through 8. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Psalm 116:15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Revelations 21:4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." You see, that one speaks to what I said earlier. It's about a grace thing. God doesn't want us here on this world. He wants us back in a creation where we're together with him, where there's no pain, no suffering, no lying, cheating, stealing, and all those other things that we're to avoid. And then from this morning's Bible study, JD, while we're talking, I wrote it down. John 11:25. This is Jesus talking here. He's talking to Martha, whose brother had just died. She came out to see Jesus because she had asked him to come. Jesus said this to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die," meaning physically, "and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh my gosh. There's a lot about this in the Bible, and sadly, I don't think we talk about it enough. We're afraid. We have fears. We've been put through the ringer with people that have died in our lives, and we don't know how to respond. So let's talk about some things real quickly. How do we overcome that fear of death? How do we overcome that very visceral reaction? Because here's what I know. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. If you're a scuba diver and your air tank is out, you get up to the top. You ever done that in a pool where you've been swimming or in the water? You gulped a little bit too much water? Your body says, I want to live. You start thrashing. Viscerally, our body has a desire to live. That's how God designed us. So in 1 John 4:4, it says this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you, let me just stop. Can we all say this part together? The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Take that to the bank. So what's the first thing you can do to overcome that fear? The first thing. We have hope. How does God want us to react? He wants us to show that we have hope in God. Do we show hope? When Kobe died, there's shock. There's lots of people around the world, in America especially. I mean, he's known internationally. There's opportunities to talk to people in their shock state. And the antidote to that? Show them we have hope. Show them we have hope. Our God is bigger than anything that this world can throw at us, including mountains and bad helicopters. Number two, here's the second way. John 14:2, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? I preached on this at my mom's funeral, my very first funeral. I was still in school learning how to be a pastor, and I preached on this. Because here's what I saw when I thought about this. I wasn't done with my mom. Are we ever done with those that we love that we lose? I wasn't done with my mom, but God was ready for her. And she, my mom always had her place. I don't care where we are. It was in the kitchen. She had her Mr. Coffee Maker going 24/7, it seems like. She had her New York Times crossword puzzle. And she had these old raggedy old torn crossword puzzle books that gave you answers and how to, I mean, she had her routine down. She had that coffee cup going. It was kind of brown inside from the staining. It wasn't dirty, it was just stained. And she just had a routine down. That's how I remember the routine of my mom. And to see that she was gone and I wasn't going to experience that again, this is what gave me comfort. God would prepare a place for her. So now, I know this. There's a house up there. God says he's going to design a place for you. She's sitting there with her Mr. Coffee Maker, her New York Times crossword puzzles. That brought me peace and comfort when I needed to hear it. What does this do for us? How do you overcome it? Go ahead, Jake. He is preparing a place for us. As a believer, God has a plan for you. You're going to a place that he's preparing for you. He's making it ready. Thirdly, Philippians 1:23, I am torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. Can you say that about life today? Can you say that? This is Paul. As good as life is, as much as we love our grandkids, as much as we love our things, as much as we love to travel, as much as we love to see the beauty of God's creation, there's a better place for us. And it's better to be with God than anything you'll ever experience here. Anything. But that's not what we accept. We get used to what we have. We get used to this world, and we get shocked when we lose it or when they're no longer there. But if we're truly aspiring to be with God, he's got a better place. It's better by far to be with him than anything you can imagine here. better than the lottery, better than winning the Super Bowl, better than having the full riches of the world. Because what do we know about that stuff? When we die, it's like they call stubble and hay. It's gone. It's gone. We can't take it with us. So the way to overcome it, the third one, we need to accept that we have a better future. And I think this is the root of some of our issues. It was for me. It still is. I still struggle with that. I don't want to let go of the stuff that I have. My loved ones even. My stuff, my things, my place. There's a lot of things I want to do. So I fear death because I don't want to lose it. But what I have to accept is I'm going to a better place. I can't even imagine it. I have no way of imagining it, except all I can do is say, it's pretty good here, but God says it's going to be better where I am going. And Paul saw this. Paul knew it. Number four, overcoming that fear. Number four, 1 John 4:18. This is the one I was pulling on. It's the one at the top. It's the main thing for me. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So think about that one for a little while. Maybe meditate on that one for a while. There's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. When we accept Jesus, when we accept God's love, it drives out that fear. But here's the reality. My tank gets empty sometimes because I let it get empty. And I'm focusing on my stuff, and I'm focusing on my pains. I'm focusing on the loss of the loved one, which is putting my eyes on me instead of putting it on God and on Jesus. Focusing on the perfect love, filling myself with that love. You see, when that gets in there and fills you up, your tank overflows. You don't think about the pain anymore. Don't say I'm saying this. We'll never forget those people. We will always remember those people because they're loved ones. But what he does is he gives us a way to get through it, to get on the other side, to get beyond it. I'll never forget my sister. I'll never forget my mom. I'll never forget my brother. Even though he and I didn't have as good a relationship as me and my sister, he was still my brother. We've all lost friends, family, people that are dear to us, and we will lose more. But perfect love drives out fear. And catch the key phrase in here, because fear has to do with punishment. You see, that's what sin is. That's the punishment for eating that apple. That's the punishment for following after Satan. And God gave us death as a way to overcome that, to be separated from that. And through Jesus, death plus Jesus equals God. That's the thing we got to remember. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We all fear. Let's be honest. We struggle with that. I struggle with that. I wish my life was perfect and I had no more fears. I fear dying. I don't want to go there. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to ponder that. Because it means giving up or losing so much. But did you hear what I just said? It's what I got now. Think about what you're going to gain in the future. What you're going to get, what your loved ones are getting right now that are gone. Satan loves this fear. You know why? Because it gets between you and God. He can control you with that fear. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not healthy enough. You're dying because of your sin, because you enjoyed life too much, you drank too much, you smoked too much, whatever it is. Really? We're all dying. That doesn't mean we go out and make it happen faster. I'm not saying to go, you know, go change your lifestyle, because we can certainly speed it up or have impacts on that. But Satan loves to control you with fear. And the fear of losing people, the fear of death can control us to the point where our ministries our light stops shining. To the point where people don't see God in us. And God is saying, I want you to speak for me. Show that hope. Show that light. Show that acceptance of the bitterness of the future. What's the fear here? How do we overdo it? We fill ourselves with perfect love. To fill yourself with perfect love, you got to let some stuff go. You got to stop doing some things. You got to turn off. You got to close down. You got to stop doing some things. There are people in your life that you need to stop hanging around with because they're creating and helping put that fear in your life. They're not bringing you up. They're not lifting you up. They're not being a positive influence in your life. I remember bumping into a brother at a place I worked. That guy had a smile on his face all the time. And finally I asked him, I said, why are you smiling? He goes, I'm a Christian. Can't you tell? And I was a Christian. I was going to school to be a pastor. And it shocked me, his answer. Because you know what shocked me? How come I'm not doing the same thing? What's he got that I don't have? My eyes had come off God and come off Jesus. And it was about me and about my stuff and my things. We need to fill ourselves with perfect love. How do you do that? Number five. John 1 John 2:24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you'll also remain in the Son and in the Father. Key word there, what you've heard. What are you doing right now? Listening. What do you do when you read the Bible? You listen spiritually. When you go through circumstances, are you hearing God's voice and what's happening? When you look at the world around you, are you hearing God's voice? Are you hearing the angels speak to you? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit loving you? Put it up, Jake. Stay in the truth of the word. Now, I like how I worded that. I know people who put their noses in here and stay in here. And what I set up there is different than doing what I just described. You can be in here. That's good. That's a great place to be. But we can be so focused on being in here that it's not in here. We can read it. It's up here, but it's not in our hearts. Being in the truth of the word means it goes from here to here, which means when we gather as family, we talk about our hurts. We talk about our fears. We talk about our losses. We talk about the ones that have gone before us that we so dearly miss, not out of fear, but because we love them. We miss them. That's what love does. We're not fearful of sharing our loss with each other. We ought to be more fearful of not sharing it with our brothers and sisters because that shows how much we love those that have gone before us. But Satan just puts it out there. Everything looks fine. Everything looks good. Put that smile on your face. Hi, how are you doing? I'm doing great. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. See, the truth of the word says in brothers and sisters, we're going to open up and be honest with each other. That's hard to do, especially when we're talking about this subject. We want to be seen as having it together. At my mom's funeral, that was hard. It was hard, as it would be understandably for anybody. All my brothers and sisters were there. My brother even flew in from China, and lots of people there. I don't even remember. It's a blur. But I remember this. After the funeral, the service, the funeral home, we had the casket was there, and there it was the shutdown period where after you get done speaking, people just come up and grieve and give hugs and kisses and memories. And the guy from the funeral home came up to me and says, great job. It was a little awkward. Great job. That's my mom. You know, of course I would do a great job for my mom. But what he was trying to say was that was well done. And I wasn't even thinking about that. I was just sharing my heart. And he goes, that was a good one. And after I paused a minute and I kind of gathered myself, I said, that was my first one. That was my first one. He goes, what? He goes, if I'd known that, I'd have recorded it. Because we like to give you those tapes and those. I don't have that memory. I don't have, what I have is a memory. And that's more than any tape would ever do. But to have him say that was a good job, not knowing, that spoke to me. People told me later, you spoke from your heart. I heard it. You loved your mom. That's all I can do. We love our loved ones, and we grieve when we lose them. So staying in the truth of the word, staying focused, get your nose out of the Bibles and put it in your heart. It's not what's up here. It's what's in here. And in here, when you have God in here and you fill this with the truth, there's no place for fear. So here's where I want to land. R.C. Sproul, some people say, wonderful pastor, man of God, he just recently died, had this to say. Jesus holds the keys to death. Jesus. And Satan cannot snatch those keys out of his hand. Christ's grip is firm. He holds the keys because he owns the keys. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That includes all authority over life and death. The angel of death is at his beck and call. Powerful message, straight from the heart. And here's my question to you. Louis, how big is your God? Huge. Huge. How big is your God? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this message. Thank you for your love for us, your truth. Thank you, Father, that you loved us first. And this subject, Lord, we need your promises. We need to hang on to them. We need to just embrace them and bring them into our lives deeply. Father, it's a tender topic. It's one that if it wasn't tender, then we'd wonder what's up. Because loved ones mean a lot to us, and the loss of the loved ones hurts. Sometimes those pains never go away. Sometimes we forget about it, or it seems to go away, and then it comes roaring back. Lord, for those moments, I pray that the Spirit's there to help us, to guide us. Put your arms around us and let us feel your love. But Lord, based on what I hear and based on what I see, we ought not to fear death. There's no reason to. Death from the body means that we're with you, which is your plan. Now, I'm human, but so was Jesus, and Jesus knows what that fear is. Doesn't mean he had it, doesn't mean he ran to it, but Lord, you know what that fear feels like for us. So when we're feeling that fear, we're feeling the depression, we're feeling the shock and that loss, that sense of grieving, Lord, you know what it means for us. You know what it feels like. And that brings me comfort just even knowing that you know what that feels like. So, Father, bless us. Bless us. Bless our loved ones. Bless those that, even those that speak harshly about us, that we're to pray for them. It's like heaping coals on their heads. Father, I don't understand all this stuff sometimes. But, Lord, I just say thank you. Thank you for this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.